Welcome, you all, the listeners of Every Home Bible School, to another great branch of systematic theology. Under systematic theology, we have been tuned to different branches. The branch that I am going to deal you with is Christology, one of the major branch of theology. Christology surrounds under the name Christ, Christos, that means Christ, the messenger, the Messiah. As we go with the introduction, although God alone determines human destiny by choosing to save some and condemn all others, He saved his elect by means of producing within them faith in Christ. This means that one's destiny is revealed by what he thinks about Christ. Depending on the degree and manner of deviation from biblical revelation, holding to a false view of Christ may result in eternal damnation. Therefore, we must study the biblical doctrine of Christ with care and reverence, rejecting any position that compromises or distorts what the scripture teaches about him. In this chapter, we will begin with a discussion on the person of Christ with an emphasis on his dual nature. We will then consider several significant points about his life and work, especially pertaining to his work of atonement. The chapter concludes with some comment on supremacy of Christ and its implications for Christian living and world religion. The person of Christ. Biblical Christianity holds that Christ possesses two natures, that he is both divine and human. He exists along with God and the Father in eternity as the second person of Trinity, but took upon himself a human nature in the incarnation. The result compromised or confused neither the divine nor the human nature, so that Christ was fully God and fully man, and he will remain in his condition forever. The two natures of Christ subsisting in one person is called hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. Some people allege that this doctrine generates a contradiction. Therefore, before providing the biblical data for this doctrine, we will first defend its logical consistency. Recall our earlier discussion on the Trinity. The historic doctrine formulation of Trinity says God is one in essence and three in person. This proposition entails no contradiction. For there to be a contradiction, we must affirm that A is non-A. In our case, this translates into God is one in sense and three in essence. Or God is one in person and three in person. To affirm that God is one and three at the same time in the same sense is self-contradictory. However, our formulation of doctrine says that God is one in one sense and three in a different sense. God is one in essence and three in person. Moreover, although each of the three positions fully participate in one Godhead, the doctrine does not turn into tritheism, since there is still only one God and not three. The essence in the above refers to the divine attributes or the very definition of God, so that all the three persons of Godhead completely fulfill the definition of deity. But this does not imply tritheism, because The very definition of deity includes the ontological attributes of Trinity, so that each member is not an immanent or independent God. The Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons because they all represent the three centers of consciousness with the God ahead. Therefore, although all three fully participate in the divine essence so as to make them one God, these three centers of consciousness render them three persons within this one God ahead. In a similar way, the doctrinal formulation of the personhood and incarnation of Christ states that he is one in one sense and the two in a different sense. That is, he is person in one, but two in nature. To clarify this doctrinal formulation, we need to define the terms and relate them to doctrinal formulation of the Trinity. The way nature is used in the doctrinal formulation of the incarnation is similar to the way essence is used in the doctrinal formulation of Trinity. They refer to the definition of something, and the definition of something in turn refers to the attributes or properties of something. Personhood is again defined by the consciousness or intellect. Now the definition of God includes the ontological attributes of Trinity, and therefore there is one and only one God, although there are three divine persons who share fully the equally in the same set of attributes that define deity. In the incarnation, God the Son took upon himself the nature of man. That is, he added to his person the set of attributes that define man. He did so without mingling the two natures, so that both set of attributes remained independent. Thus, his divine nature was not diminished by his human nature, and his human nature was not defined by his divine nature. This formulation also protects the immutability of God the Son, since the human nature did not modify his divine nature at all. The objection that divine and human attributes necessarily contradict one another when possessed by the same person failed to take into account that the two sets of attributes are independent from each other in God the Son. For example, Christ was not omniscient according to his human attributes, but he was omniscient according to his divine attributes. And this remains true even to this day. His divine attributes has not defiled his human attributes. The doctrinal formulation of the incarnation is immune to the change of contradictions. Since we do not claim that Christ is one and two at the same time in the same sense, what we assert is that Christ is one person with two sets of attributes. Since this formulation does not generate a logical contradiction, it is established as true if we can show that Christ is both God and man through biblical exegesis. We will first consider a number of passages indicating the deity of Christ. At the beginning of his gospel, the Apostle John refers to Jesus Christ as Logos or Word. John chapter 1 verse 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Verse 1 begins by asserting the pre-existence of Christ, saying that he had existed before the creation event. Christ himself confessed his pre-existence in John chapter 8, saying, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." verse 58. The word God, Greek word is theos. In this verse refers to the Father, and the word was with God indicates that Christ is not identical to the Father in terms of his personhood. Nevertheless, he is not less than God in terms of his attributes. Since the verse continues to say the word was God, this is an explicit statement attributing deity to Jesus Christ. The words he was with God in the beginning is the verse 2 again asserts his pre-existence and the fact that he is distinguishable from Father. Verse 3 credits Christ as the agent of creation, saying, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This agrees with the Christology of Paul, who writes in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Christ not only created the universe, but he is now sustaining its very existence. Paul says that in him all things hold together. Verse 17, it is Christ that God made the universe, and it is also Christ who is sustaining all things by his powerful words. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, for in all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1:3 we read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 makes a messianic application of Psalm 45:6-7. So that God says to Christ, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Thus God and the Father himself declares that Jesus is Lord and says that his rule will last forever and ever. Finally, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 that Christ, being in very nature of God, took on human attributes. Now we will turn to some passages that indicate humanity of Christ. After strongly asserting the deity of Christ, Apostle John writes in his gospel, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 1 verse 40. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in his humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Paul is very explicit about his Christ humanity when he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Various passages in the Bible indicates that in his human nature, Jesus was genuine limitation. For example, he was tired from the journey in John chapter 4 verse 6, hungry in Matthew chapter 21 verse 18, thirsty in John chapter 19 verse 28. Most significantly, he suffered death, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, to purchase salvation for his elect. Some passages in Bible affirms or imply both the deity and humanity of Christ. For example, John chapter 5 verse 18 says that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They saw him as a man, but they realized that he was claiming to be God. John chapter 8 verse 56-59 describes under such conflict. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You were not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The people recognized that in his human life, Jesus was not yet 50 years old, but he claimed that he personally knew Abraham. Those who heard him did not dispute his humanity, but they also realized that his words amounted to claim to deity. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to 45 also affirms that Jesus was both God and man. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" The Pharisees acknowledged that the Christ would be the son of David, and if the son of David, Christ would be human. However, while he was speaking by the Spirit so that he could not have heard, David called Christ Lord as a designation of deity. Therefore, the Christ would be both human descendant and the divine Lord of David. Christ would be both God and man. So, in this chapter, as from the very starting point, I was teaching you as Jesus Christ, as a person of Christ, he is one. He is as a person, he is one, but he attributes two natures, that is divine nature and human nature. So that's all with this class. We will have the other section of Christology in our next chapter. See you then. Goodbye.